Could I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're continuing in our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to read together this morning Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. This is the portion that follows what Shane looked at last time, a fairly lengthy section of Peter and Cornelius, and the gospel breaking down the barriers between Jew and Gentile as the Gentiles too received the Holy Spirit. And so now we come back in a sense to the main storyline of the book of Acts as it continues to unfold. Let's read together from Acts 11 verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his own ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Just so far in God's word this morning, and Cliff has already prayed for our Heavenly Father to speak to us through his word this morning. Now, if you are a member of Honey Ridge, or you have been attending here for perhaps 2 or 3 years, you should have come across our Vision 2020 statement presented by the elders to the church at the end of 2019. We often discuss it in our quarterly members' meetings. We explain it to those who attend membership orientation classes, and it is there on the screen before you. Our vision as a church is to grow into a healthy church which plants other healthy churches. To grow into a healthy church which plants other healthy churches. And while our initial planning around adopting and implementing this vision was somewhat affected by COVID, which came at the beginning of 2020 and various other unforeseen changes and challenges, we continue as elders to revisit our commitment to this statement regularly, and we consider how the various ministries of the church, how our thinking, for example, around our campus development, and particularly as we met recently as elders, to think specifically at our retreat about church planting, what we believe God requires of us to be faithful to the spreading of the gospel in our city of Johannesburg. We keep coming back to this. A big part of our decision to work through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings was to help us as a church to think biblically about what it means for us to be a healthy church, and then what it means for us to actively be part of planting other healthy churches. And today's passage in Acts 11 about the church in Antioch is a wonderful portion of Scripture which really speaks directly to the subject. There is a lot of confusion around this topic of the church today. With our world having become smaller in terms of social media and the internet, we are today aware more than ever before in history of what other Christians are doing in every corner of the globe. We have access to popular Christian television, which portrays, by and large, a picture of the church as a massive arena filled with thousands of people being led by a very gifted and highly charismatic leader whose message then is broadcast to large screens in multiple venues across a city or even a country. Usually connected to that is the contemporary worship scene, which creates the impression that to really worship God, you need to have a massive stage with people all around, with a live band and a concert-like performance with bright lights and smoke machines. And then we have the emerging church movement, which in many cases is simply chasing after newness for the sake of being different, where all the traditions of the past and any talk of absolute truth are thrown out as old-fashioned, legalistic. In those situations, church services now take the form of more informal gatherings, friends gathering around a cup of coffee while sitting on beanbags to the smell of scented candles, listening to unplugged acoustic worship music, where the word of God no longer is considered inerrant and authoritative in our lives, but rather it's an inspirational book of useful things to help you get in touch with your spiritual side. And because of the interconnectedness of our world today, most of us would know people who are members of churches like I've just described, and we can add many more seemingly contradictory descriptions of what the church is to that list. And we must not think that we are unaffected by this here at Honey Ridge, especially as we start to think more specifically, intentionally about church planting and what we need to have in place for us to be able to plant another church in our city. And so as we perhaps think about that, and you think about the comforts of leaving the comforts of our Sunday gathering here at Honey Ridge, various questions maybe arise as you think about church planting. What if we don't have a worship team with multiple singers and a variety of musicians? Does that mean that the church plant will be missing out on the true worship of God? What if the church plant is just a small group of Christians, maybe 30 or 40? Does that mean that it's somehow less of a church than Honey Ridge? What about a building? If we have to meet in a shared community hall or an industrial warehouse for a couple of years, does that mean that we're not a real church until we can buy land and put up a structure? Have nice chairs and carpets and a cross at the front? What about Sunday school and youth ministry? Are we a real church if we don't have a whole host of youth and children's programs running every weekend? I'm trying to deliberately probe our thinking this morning because it is so easy, on the one hand, to think that everything is better at other churches. And if only our church had better coffee, or better preachers, or a better worship band, or better children's entertainment, then we would be a better and bigger church. And so we hop from one church to the next to try and find just the right one to meet all my personal needs. That's the one danger. The other danger is to become so happy and so comfortable with all that we do have at Honey Ridge. We become so settled in our comfort zone that the thought of anything changing is somewhat terrifying. And so we become very good at defending why we should stay just the way we are. And all this talk of church planting, well, it's rather unsettling, so let's just kick the ball down the road for a couple more years. So I think it's important this morning that we come to see what the Bible says, what God defines as a healthy church. And then to measure ourselves against that standard this morning, the standard or the pattern laid down for us in God's word. And in doing this, We will also see what God actually requires of us to plant other churches. I hope to show you that this is not something complicated. It's not something that requires years of strategizing and planning and buildings and budgets. But it's actually quite simple. So I want us to consider five characteristics of a healthy church today. If you know something of what's been written out there, there's books like The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. We're going to look at just five marks of a healthy church today. There are many others in the New Testament, but I think these five, coming from this portion of Scripture, are very important as we are given a glimpse into the early life of the church in the book of Acts. And so in the first place, I want us to see that a healthy church is an evangelizing church. A healthy church is an evangelizing church, verses 19 to 21. And we don't seem to get away from the Great Commission, do we? Jesus' command to his disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. This was the last instruction of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended, and it has occupied much of the ground that we have covered throughout the book of Acts so far. Now, here's the first challenge to our 21st century program-driven mindset of the church these days. As we look at verses 19 to 21, we see that the early church did not have a missions department. They did not have a specific missions budget. They did not run courses like Alpha or EE3 or Christianity Explored. Not that there's anything wrong with some of these things, but these things today have become necessary in general because we as the church are not living out missional Christianity. Missions and evangelism in most churches these days has been delegated to the minority who we say have the gifting or the calling for that. And I'm not trying to deny that God often does specifically gift and call some in this way. But we need to take note that the Great Commission was given to all of Jesus' disciples, not just those who kind of felt called to it. Look at verse 19 to 21. I want you to see the chain reaction you have of missional Christianity. It's a all-member disciple-making evangelism. It was contagious and it multiplied. In verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. Let's stop there. Speaking the word. As they were scattered, they spoke the word of God to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So here we find just ordinary Christians scattered by the persecution under Saul and others, fleeing their hometown, fleeing their country, and as they fled, they spoke the word. They spread the good news of Jesus with them. They did not need special evangelistic training. There was no time for that. They didn't have special gospel tent campaigns to draw in the crowds. No, on the contrary, they simply could not be stopped from speaking the word and preaching the Lord Jesus. This first wave of evangelism, verse 19 says, was limited to Jews. They only shared the gospel with other people who were just like them. And that's an obvious and natural place to start. But it should never stop there. It should never be limited to this. As we saw last week, the gospel breaks down all the walls of hostility and division between Jew and Gentile. The good news of Jesus is for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And so it's in verse 20 we read that there were some Jews who lived in Cyprus and Cyrene who were converted. These were probably Greek Jews who lived and moved in the Greek world, and they now saw no reason to keep this good news to themselves. And so they went to Antioch. And they shared the gospel, we are told, with the Hellenists, The Hellenists were pagan Greeks, no Jewish connection whatsoever. And these pagan Greeks were told the good news about Jesus. And what do we find in verse 21? God was pleased. God was pleased. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Now, what is perhaps shocking for us to consider is that what they were doing had nothing to do with worship music or fancy buildings or good coffee or children's and youth programs. They simply went about speaking to the people they encountered about Jesus. And the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to Christ for salvation. So we see that a healthy church is an evangelizing church, people with a passion for the lost in this world. People who are willing to go outside of their comfort zones to reach those in need of Christ. One commentator says that this characteristic of being an evangelizing church is the litmus test of our commitment to Jesus. If the litmus paper was dipped into your soul today, would it come out brightly shining evangelism? Do you have a burden to share Jesus with others? Both those just like you and those who are very different to you. Those who sit next to you at varsity or in your school classroom. Those who are in the cubicle next to you at work. And the modern offices, the cubicle wall is only 5 foot, so you can just lean over and share the gospel. Those who run on the treadmill next to you in the gym. Those who live next door to you in your retirement village. A healthy church emulates Jesus in this. Jesus is the one who left his comfort zone, all his glories. Cliff read that passage. He crossed the most extreme of cultural and moral barriers. The holy God became a man. He lived among us in our brokenness and sin, ultimately died on a cross because our sins had been taken upon himself on the cross. How can we ever think that Jesus' call to us to reach the lost somehow not my thing? It should be our greatest privilege in the world to be a small, faint example of Jesus' love for us in coming to reach us with the good news of salvation, that we would share that with others. Secondly, then, a healthy church is a faithful church. I could have said faithful, but I think there's more to it than just being faithful. They were faithful. They were filled with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 21 that a great number believed, and so news gets back to the church in Jerusalem, and they send out Barnabas to go and have a look-see. And what does Barnabas find in Antioch? He finds a church who are living out what they believe. They were faithful. Their faith was not secret. It was not hidden. It was not private. It was not isolated and individualistic. We are told in verse 23 that when he arrived in Antioch, he saw with his eyes the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad. These brand new believers were walking with the Lord, and they were evidencing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and in their community. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and even self-control. The effects of the grace and the power of God in saving them from their pagan lifestyles was visible to see. We are told that Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had over 500,000 inhabitants. That's a big city even by today's standards. Its main street was more than 6 kilometers long. paved with marble and lined with marble colonnades on both sides, and it was the only ancient city at that time to have streetlights. It attracted all kinds of people from all over the Roman Empire and became known for its lifestyle of luxury and indulgence. We are told that it was a wicked city, second only to Corinth, where every form of pagan worship was encouraged, most often accompanied by extremely immoral practices. Now it's into that city that we have this church plant at Antioch growing and the evidence of God's grace being clearly visible for people to see. Men and women, families, children being delivered from the ways and the lifestyle of Antioch and now living out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this most wicked environment. Barnabas, he lives up to his name, son of encouragement. He comes and he exhorts them, he encourages them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. They had believed, they were continuing to believe, but they needed to be encouraged to remain true, to remain faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 23. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. The ESV says, with steadfast purpose. The NIV says, with all their hearts. And the CSB kind of merges the two, with devoted hearts, with steadfast purpose of heart. That's what Barnabas encouraged them to do. Again, this is a real challenge to our thinking today. I know of so many people, I'm sure you do too, who claim to know the Lord, who once upon a time believed, and yet don't seem to be remaining true to the Lord with all your heart today, with all their hearts today. What is the heart? The heart is the center of the emotion and the will. It's what drives our thoughts and our affections and our actions and our speech. It's in the heart that Christ must reign. It's in the heart that salvation is firstly effected. And it's from the heart that our motivations in life are then governed. And so Barnabas exhorts them to remain true to Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, as ruler. Where? In their hearts. In their hearts. Notice how Peter actually ties the first mark of a healthy church and the second mark of a healthy church together in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter says, here's the second part first, and in your hearts revere or set apart Christ as holy. In your hearts, devote yourself to Christ. And then the outflow of that is the first point, witnessing, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. You see, it's only to the degree that you are faithful to the Lord with all of your heart, it's only to that degree that you will be able to speak of Him to others. Now, I see this all the time. People who, for example, in their hearts revere Man City as Lord. And you're always ready to give an answer to everyone for the reason, for the hope that you have. We get this, don't we, when it comes to sport or movies or business or fashion or cooking and cars and coffee. We're so quick to tell everyone about the latest and greatest ground bean coffees roasted this or that that we've just discovered. You've got to try it. It's the best. And so we talk about the things which occupy our hearts, but none of these things are good news. And as a result, no one is changed. Now, a healthy church is one in which the members are holding fast, they are remaining faithful to the Lord with all their hearts. And they cannot but share that with others. Thirdly, then, a healthy church is a learning church. We see this in verse 25 and 26. We read it earlier, and we'll come to that in a minute. But let me just, in contrast to what we find in these verses, just read one summary that a commentator gives of the church today. He says, the sad reality is that in pulpit and pew across the land, this seriousness about Bible exposition is, as the Americans say, as rare as hen's teeth. A century of theological liberalism has left a legacy of an anti-doctrinal movement which almost conquered even the professedly Bible-believing churches in the last 25 years of the previous century. And in the process, we have substituted ecstatic experiences, entertainment, pop psychology, and self-improvement for the solid and biblically experiential exposition of the Word. Even among the more traditional churches, unenthusiastic, unenergetic preaching and a flowery literary pulpit style masks the absence of real application and exposition. Together with congregational non-involvement in church life, it rounds out a picture of decline. Well, the church in Antioch is certainly the solution, the antidote to this desperately sick picture across many churches in our city today. We find Barnabas in this unique situation of being involved in one of the first large Gentile church plants. And as he's there and he sees what God is doing, he recalls his previous encounters with Saul in Jerusalem and how God had commissioned Saul to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he heads off to go and find Saul in Tarsus to bring him back to Antioch. Now, why would he do that? Things seem to be going so well without Saul. Why did Barnabas need to go and fetch him? Because this new church, full of baby Christians, needed to grow. They needed teaching, and there was no one better equipped by God to teach the Gentiles than Saul. God had specifically appointed Saul for this task. And so Barnabas is not concerned for himself, for his position in the church. Instead, he fetches Saul, and together they spent a year in Antioch teaching the people about Jesus Christ. If Paul's practice in Ephesus is anything to go by, this would have been an intense year of theological teaching. Let's have a look at chapter 20, verse 31. This is now Paul, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years to the church in Ephesus, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This would have been an intense year of theological teaching and training. A healthy church is a learning church. It's a group of sinners saved by God's grace who have an unquenchable thirst, desire to know God more and more. Irrespective of their background, irrespective of their education, they hungered to know God. And so we're committed to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, on this subject, perhaps I need to say to some of you that when it comes to this desire to know God, this hunger to learn more of Him from His Word, you have not because you ask not. You see, this desire doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It goes against everything that you once were. Because if you're a Christian, you are now a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. So it doesn't matter that you were a slow reader at school. It doesn't matter that you are a poor reader today, or that you never even finished grade 6. Because this is about the desire of your heart to know your Maker. Now, we are more spoiled than ever before in history. with the choice of books and amazing resources available to learn about God. We have home groups where we study the Bible every week together. We have two opportunities every Sunday morning and evening to hear God's word being read and expounded. There are books to suit every reader in the library or the bookshop. We have the world's finest preachers of the past and the present available to download off the internet to listen to in your car or your kitchen. We have hundreds of excellent books in audio format so that even if you aren't a great reader, the book can be read to you. We have the whole Bible, for that matter, being read in audio format so that you can listen to God's word wherever you are. But you have not because you ask not. And you ask not because your heart is perhaps preoccupied with other things. Can I exhort you this morning? Don't be satisfied with lukewarm Christianity, a lukewarm relationship with Jesus, because he is not. Remember the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, because Jesus says, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I don't need anything. Not realizing, says Jesus, that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be truly rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is all spiritual treasures that we find in Christ. Those whom I love, says Jesus, I discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The Lord rebukes those this morning whom he loves. He disciplines his children. And so we must be earnest individually and as a church to repent for the ways in which perhaps we've kept Jesus outside. He desires to fellowship with us. He desires that we overcome the trappings of the world and become hot for him, zeal for him. Let's be diligent in seeking the Lord. Never stop learning to know him better and better. The fourth characteristic then of a healthy church is that it is a loving church. We see this in verse 27 to 30. We have this account of a prophet Agabus who came from Jerusalem and told the church in Antioch that there was going to be an impending famine that would severely impact the entire Roman Empire. Although the famine came soon, it would have already affected the Christians in Antioch as well. And we understand from the times that the Christians in Judea were already suffering. Remember, the Jewish persecution had driven them away from their homes and their jobs. Many of them would have lost access to the family farms. They were scattered over the region. And so the prospect now of an impending national or regional famine must have been a source of great concern for the church. How would they provide for the needs of an already struggling congregation and group of believers under persecution? But what we see in these verses is a spontaneous response from the Gentile Christians to help their Jewish brothers. There was a genuine concern that transcended all the previous racial boundaries, all the previous barriers of hurt and offense. There was a love and a concern for the suffering Jewish Christians in Judea. Where did that come from? Came from the gospel, came from what we looked at last week. You see, when we understand the debt that we owed to God, the need that we had before we were saved, and we understand what Jesus gave up, what was rightfully his, to suffer extreme personal loss for our benefit, to meet our needs, then in response to him, we desire to love others in the same way. Jesus said that he who has been forgiven much loves much. He has been forgiven little, or thinks he's been forgiven little, loves little. Think about when Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 18 how many times he must forgive someone. He thought he was being super righteous by suggesting 7 times. Jesus responds, no, Peter, 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells that parable of the unforgiving servant and uses an amount for the debt that was owed, which could never, ever be repaid. Jesus deliberately exaggerates the parable to show our debt to God can never, ever be repaid. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, he forgives us. How can we then begin to think that there is a limit to our forgiveness of others who will never come close to offending or hurting us in the way that we have offended and hurt God? I know that there are some of you here today who are hurting over injustices done to you by others. Some of you here today are hurting particularly because the hurts caused were others in this church. Some of you are hurting by the hurts caused in your home. And I want to plead with you this morning, forgive. Forgive. Hand those matters of hurt and injustice to God and forgive the individuals involved. Look at the text. How was a group of pagan Greeks able to show the gospel to the world around them? By teaching the Jewish Christians a lesson in forgiveness. We need to remember the hostility between Jew and Gentile was mainly one-sided. It was the Jews who hated the Gentiles. It was totally unjustified hatred. And yet here in the power of the gospel, it's the Gentiles who show their understanding of grace in the gospel by loving the Jewish Christians in their time of need. Our lack of love for others, our slowness to forgive, is a reflection that we do not understand the gospel. If we refuse to forgive, if we look past the needs of those in the body of Christ, if we reveal a heart of pride in these things, we show that we have not grasped the love and the forgiveness and the continued grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So these Gentiles in Antioch loved much because they realized how much they had been loved by Christ. And so they gave voluntarily, each according to his own ability, to help their suffering brothers in Judea. Finally then, and really most importantly, we see that a healthy church is a Christ-centered church. We see this in verse 26. The word Christian only occurs 3 times in the whole Bible, and this is the first time here in chapter 11, verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The Greek is Christianos, and the Ianos was added to designate someone as a slave of a specific master. Later, it became generally used to describe someone as a devout follower of a person. But what is interesting here is that this title was given to the believers in Antioch, most likely in part as a form of mockery. But nevertheless, it was given by an unbelieving Gentile world to describe this new group of people who had clearly been seen to undergo a major transformation. The world of that day actually only knew of 2 classifications primarily, Jews and Greeks. But these people in this church in Antioch, they were not classified as either. All they could come up with was this nickname of Christian. And so we learn here that this new church in this idolatrous city of Antioch was so Christ-centered in their speech, in their actions, so Christ-centered in who they were and how they lived, that they earned this nickname of Christianos, Christians. When asked, what do you believe? They responded with, we believe in Jesus Christ. When asked why they acted in a certain way, because Jesus Christ is our example. When asked about their transformed lifestyles, it's because we are new creatures in Christ. When asked about their joy, because Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins and set us free. When asked about their peace, because Jesus Christ has adopted us into his family. Jesus Christ must have so permeated all that they were that the only fitting name for them was to be identified as slaves or followers of Christ. Sadly today, this same title of Christian carries very little significance. It's become so trivialized by nominal attendance to religion, damaged by so many who profess it, but really deny the power of it, that today we kind of feel we have to add all kinds of qualifiers. Well, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. And sadly, these titles seem to then cause a response. Okay, you're one of those kinds. As if there is any other. We need to strive to recover the Christ-centeredness of the church in Antioch, where Jesus Christ is the center of our lives and our message and our love and our witness, so that people cannot help but identify us as followers, as slaves of Christ. Maybe, if we who are the genuine, born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians, if we were to live and breathe and speak of Jesus more, we would not need all the qualifiers anymore, because anyone who was not a true Christian would stop using the title. Well, there we have five characteristics of a healthy church. And so as I conclude, I want us to just come back where we started this morning with all the confusion around what is the church. As we've read this account of the church in Antioch, where do we find the issues of music and programs and coffee? Where do we find pews and scatter cushions? Where do we see building committees and various ministry program coordinators? I'm not saying that these things are unhelpful or not necessary as the church grows, but as we look here, we don't find any of those things. What we find is a church which displays the grace of Jesus Christ in their lives to such an extent that the pagan world creates a whole new category for them. Christians, followers of Christ. We find a church which is missional, which is living out the gospel in their community. We find them steadfastly with all their hearts following in the teaching and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed to theology, to doctrine, the study of God, to know him better. We find them caring for the needs of others. There doesn't seem to be much me focus going on here. It's all Christ focus and other focus. Now, do you want to know what happened to Saul and Barnabas? We read later in Acts chapter 13 that it was the church in Antioch which became the sending church of the world's greatest missionaries. Imagine having the Apostle Paul as your preaching pastor here at Honey Ridge, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, as your pastor of counseling. Today's churches would be planning expansions. They would be gearing up for major growth campaigns. They would be planning all kinds of benefit for the congregation. But not the church in Antioch. They exported their prime assets for the benefit of the kingdom of God. What a challenge. As you read through the rest of Acts, it's the church in Antioch that's mentioned again and again. It's a hub of activity. It's the base of many of Paul's missionary trips. And God continues to bless and grow this church as it was living out what it means to be a healthy church, which plants other healthy churches. So let me ask you this morning as I come to the end. What do we really need as Honey Ridge Baptist Church to plant another church in our city? What do we need to get in place before we are ready? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior with all your heart? Do you love His Word and have a desire to grow in your knowledge of Him? Do you have a spiritual concern for those around you who do not know Jesus Christ? Do you have a physical concern for those around you in their need? And do you love Jesus more than your comforts? If so, then you are ready for Jesus to send you out to plant a church. Or you are ready for Jesus to keep you back because you will have to step into the many gaps that will be created here by those whom He sends out. According to Luke in Acts 11, this is what earned this group of believers the name of Christian. If this is what it means to be a Christianos, are you one? Are you one? But if you look at this list this morning and you say, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to go. I'm not ready to step into any gaps left behind at Honey Ridge. Just leave me alone to sit on my little red chair every week. And let me exhort you as Barnabas did to those believers to return to Jesus Christ with all of your heart. To remain faithful to Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Ask Jesus to help you to see the church as His bride, as the vehicle that He has ordained to reach a dying and lost world with the good news of salvation. Commit yourself to Him. Ask Him to forgive you for your sins in all the areas of your life where Jesus is not Lord. Ask Him to change your heart from being me-centered to Christ-centered. Ask Him to stir your passion for Him, to ignite your heart on fire for Him. Ask Him to fill you with such a contagious joy because of His love for you. And ask Him to overwhelm you with the sadness of those in our city who do not yet know Him. So that whether you stay or go, you will serve the Lord faithfully with steadfast purpose, with all of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ who you sent into this world to redeem us. And not just to redeem us so that we can live for the rest of our lives in our spiritual comfort zone, but that we would be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. We thank you, Lord, that there are many in our city who at this moment do not acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And yet we know, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have died for them, and you will not lose one of those whom the Father has given to the Son. And so if you have commissioned us to go and tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, one of the ways that we desire to do that is by planting other churches, healthy churches, Christ-centered churches, for the glory and honor of your name. So help us as we wrestle through just both a diagnostic of ourselves here at Honey Ridge this morning. Won't you give to us a true heart for that which you continue to purpose and do in the city of Johannesburg. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.